Take your Bible, please, and find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. This morning we begin a new series of messages under the theme, Why Bother? And the first one today, Evangelism. Why bother? Why bother to tell others about Christ? I read of a monastery in which a different monk would have the responsibility of bringing the chapel message and the chapel service. And there was one particular young novice monk in training who was very shy, very much afraid to speak in public. But his turn came, and as the day came closer, his superior reminded him that the following day would be his day to speak in chapel. With fear and trembling, with his knees knocking and his hands shaking, he stood before his fellow monks in the chapel service that day, and he asked them if any of them knew what he was going to say. They shook their head back and forth, no. And he said to them, I don't know what I'm going to say either. Go in peace. Amen. You are dismissed. The head monk was not happy, and so he came up to him and he said, you're going to do chapel tomorrow. And tomorrow you better get it right. And so the next day came, and again with his knees knocking and his hands shaking and his voice trembling, he stood before his brother monks and he said to them, do you know what I'm going to say today? And this time, trying to be encouraging, they nodded up and down, yes. And he said to them, well, since you already know, there's no reason for me to say it. Go in peace. Amen. You're dismissed. This time, the head of the monastery was livid with this novice monk. And he went to him and he said, now listen, tomorrow is your last chance. You better get it right or you're out of here if you don't get it right tomorrow, because you're going to do chapel service again tomorrow. So the day came and the monks gathered in the chapel, and this young novice monk stood before his fellow monks and he said to them, do you know what it is I'm going to say today? And they were a little confused by now, and some nodded up and down, yes, and some nodded sideways, no. And so the young monk said, well, those of you who know what I'm going to say, you tell those who don't know. Go in peace. Amen. You're dismissed. That's what evangelism is, folks. It's those of us who know telling those who don't know. In particular, evangelism is the declaration, the proclamation of good news. Evangelism is just simply telling somebody who doesn't know about Christ who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives and what he did on the cross to effect a way of salvation for sinners who desperately need to be reconciled to God. It is sharing the gospel, and that word gospel means good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the goal of leading someone to a personal saving faith in Christ. Now, so many today have the mistaken idea that evangelism is haranguing somebody. It's grabbing somebody by the lapels and being crude and rude to them. It's trying to coerce someone to do something they don't want to do. That it's browbeating or twisting arms. That somehow it's the hard sell to make someone believe in a Jesus that they do not want to believe. But I want to suggest today that evangelism is sharing the good news. This word evangelism comes from a Greek word which means good news. As Bill Bright has reminded us before his death a few years ago, evangelism is telling somebody about Jesus. It's sharing the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. We're not responsible to win people to Christ. We're just responsible to tell them of the Savior who can forgive them and give them eternal life. And so today I want you to think with me about evangelism. Why bother? Why should you and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, bother with telling somebody else about Jesus? Well, why should we seek to evangelize? Why should we seek to win souls for Christ? And our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. It is a passage given under the inspiration of the Spirit of God through the pen of Paul, the great missionary apostle. And I want to suggest this morning that Paul was not only the greatest theologian of the church, but the greatest evangelist of the church. And we can learn much from what Paul penned in these words. 2 Corinthians is Paul's most autobiographical letter. We learn more about Paul's motives and motivations and passions in 2 Corinthians than we do in any of his other writings. And in this portion of chapter 5, we learn what motivated, what drove the Apostle Paul to be involved in the work of evangelism. Would you give careful attention as I read the word of the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And here the great missionary, apostle, evangelist lays bare his heart as to what motivated him to be the evangelist that he was. I see four motives in this passage, and I want you to consider them with me for a few moments this morning. Motive one I call the fear factor. The fear factor. And find it in verse 11. Paul was motivated to share the gospel because of his fear of the Lord. Look again in verse 11. Paul writes, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Now the question that comes to mind is, persuade men of what? What was it that Paul was seeking to persuade men to do? And the answer is, he was seeking to persuade men to repent and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, written by Luke the physician under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us that when Paul went to Ephesus, Paul spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Paul sought to be persuasive when he was in Ephesus. We're told that when Paul was in Thessalonica, that he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead. Paul's passion was to share the gospel so that men and women would come to put their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul had a method, and he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So hold your place here in 2 Corinthians 5 and just turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's take a quick look at the method that Paul used in seeking to get the gospel out, in seeking to do the work of evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. Paul says, though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul's goal was to win as many people to Jesus as possible. And he says, I'm a free man in Christ, but I'm going to make myself a slave to everyone in order to win a hearing for the gospel. Verse 20, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Now, Paul himself was Jewish racially, and he had been reared in the Jewish religious tradition. He was a Pharisee. He was a devout keeper of the law. And so for Paul to relate to fellow Jews was to relate the gospel within his own comfort zone, that which he had known all of his life. That was pretty easy. But read on in verse 20. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Now, who are those who are under the law? Well, the Jews were under law, but in this case, he's talking about Gentile converts to Judaism. Those who were impressed with the monotheism of the Jewish religion and they had converted to the Jewish religion, though they were Gentile by race. And Paul said, to those people, I become like them. Now, let's read on, verse 21. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. Why? So as to win those not having the law. That is, neither Jew nor Gentile, but Gentiles without any of God's law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. Then he says here in this last part of verse 22, this is his heart, this is his passion. He writes, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul had a burning, consuming passion to take the gospel to all people, to the Jews, to those who were Gentiles without the law, to those who were Gentiles with the law. Paul's passion was to find some avenue to win a hearing for the gospel. Now, why? Well, the answer to that is found back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So flip back to our primary text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, look in verse 11. Paul answers that question. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Paul said, I'm trying to persuade men to put their faith in Christ because of the fear of the Lord. Now, what did he mean when he said, we know what it is to fear the Lord? Well, he wasn't talking about condemnation, because Paul had written in Romans chapter 8, in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Paul knew that because he had been justified by the grace of God, that he would never stand condemned in the sight of God. But Paul also knew through revelation of the Holy Spirit that as a child of God, he would give an account someday at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. You see, there is the judgment of the unrepentant, and they'll be cast away from the presence of God forever. And then there's the judgment of the believer, not where we are condemned, but where we receive our rewards from God for our work in this life. And Paul knew that someday he would stand before Jesus, and his life and his ministry and his evangelism and his works would be tried by God. And if it was honorable, and if it was genuine, if it was real, it would be like silver and gold refined in fire. And if it was dishonorable and non-existent, it would be like wood and hay and straw that was consumed by the fire. Paul had an awesome sense of the holiness of God, and he knew that someday he would stand before God and give an account of his life. And he said, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Now, that ought to be a wake-up call to every one of us. As sons and daughters of God who've been given this gospel and commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim this gospel to people everywhere, to know that we're going to stand before our Savior someday and give an account. I fear that far too often a church has become, for so many of us, it's an ecclesiastical social organization. It's nothing more than a religious country club where we just get together and pat each other on the back and we talk about how much we love each other, maybe even how much we love God, but we don't talk to sinners about the Savior. And we may be faithful to show up Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, but we're not bearing fruit. We're not introducing anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just fun and games for us while the world slips into a Christless eternity. During the Second World War, a commanding officer sent for his chaplain. He said, "Chaplain, in 3 hours, half the men in my company will be dead." He said, "We've been ordered to advance into what seems to be certain annihilation. The men have been notified of what awaits them. They are nervous and they are afraid. And I need you to speak to them." The chaplain hesitated for a moment, and then he went to where the men were assembling there, finding a place where he could be seen and heard. In a loud voice, he called for their attention. "Men," he said, the colonel has told you of the impending attack, and you know what lies ahead. And so now, for a little while, let's just forget that. Let me entertain you. What would you like? A song? A dance? A funny story?" There was a long pause, and then one soldier raised his hand. The chaplain said, "Yes, soldier, what will it be?" And the soldier said, "Chaplain, if that's all you have to offer, I don't reckon it makes any difference." And sometimes I fear that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we just feel like we don't have anything to offer, just a little more fun and games. While people slip into eternity day after day after day, even in this very community, dying without Christ, we will give an account someday for their souls when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why should you and I bother with evangelism? Because we have good news to share, and we will give an account. There is the fear factor. Now, there's a second motive that we see here in the life of Paul. And motive two is what I'm calling the love factor. Not just the fear factor, the fear of God, but Paul was motivated by the love of Christ. Look in verse 14. There Paul says to the Corinthians, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." We are compelled by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God does love all of us without exception. God's love is total and complete. The Bible tells us that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is for every person, and for those Christ loves, you and I ought to love. Paul said, "I'm compelled by the love of Christ. Christ loves sinners, and therefore I love sinners. And I'm compelled to share the gospel with them." Now, let's be honest. There are some people that are hard to love. There are folks that I find difficult to love, but I have to remind myself that God loves them. The most despicable person you know, the sorriest person you know, the most dishonest, profane, foul-mouthed, crude, rude person you know is loved by God. And Jesus shed his blood on the cross that that person might be reconciled to God. And if God loves them, then you and I ought to love them. If God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for them, then we ought to love them enough to tell them about the Savior. If we really love somebody, we're going to tell them about Jesus. If we know Jesus, if we've experienced the good news of salvation, if we really love our friends, we'll tell them about Jesus. If we really love our unsaved family members, we will tell them about the Lord Jesus. If I was told that my grandchildren were inside a burning building, I would race to the scene of the fire. And though there may be police or firemen there that would try to prevent me from going in the building to rescue them because it might endanger my own life, I would do my best to fight my way through to go in to rescue my grandchildren because I love them. You might say, "Well, you're crazy. You just lose your own life to do that." Or you might say, "How brave that would be that you would go in and try to rescue them." But it's not a matter of being crazy or being brave. It's a matter of love for these precious children. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, as Paul said, the love of Christ compels us to tell them about the Savior. It's not like we're trying to force something on somebody that's bad for them. When we tell somebody about Jesus, when we engage in the work of evangelism, it's not like we're trying to give them cancer. We're not trying to sell them swamp land and pretending it's waterfront property. We're not trying to snooker them in any way. We have some good news for them. We've got something that they need to hear, that a Savior has come. He is Christ the Lord, and if they will trust in Him, if they will receive Him, they can become the sons and daughters of God and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. And so Paul was motivated to share the gospel, to be involved in evangelism by the love of Christ that compelled him. We have unsaved friends and family members, and we don't share Jesus with them. We need to make sure and check up and ask ourselves, do I really love my unsaved mother, father, son, daughter, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, cousin, friend, work colleague? Do I really care where they spend eternity? Do I? Some of you are thinking, well, you know, I witness by my life. My life is a witness. The way I relate to people, I'm honest. I don't use bad language. I'm kind to people. My life is my witness for Christ. I had a lot of people tell me that over the years I've been a pastor. Now, what an ego trip that is. You are so good that people can just look at you and fall at the feet of Jesus and repent and believe and be saved. No, you aren't. Even Jesus had to verbalize the message of salvation. You're better than Jesus? I don't think so. And we ought to live holy and godly lives in Christ Jesus so that when we do share the gospel, they won't point a finger at us and say, no, you don't really believe that because you don't live that way. But we ought to live such godly, holy lives so that when we do share the gospel, they'll know that we're speaking with integrity this message of life and salvation. So there's the love factor. There's the fear factor. Now, there's a third factor here. I want you to see this in verse 17. The third motive is what I'm calling the new creation factor. Motive three, the new creation factor. This is what Paul said in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. If you're a Christian, that's you. That's a description of your life. The old is gone, the new has come. Christians aren't just nice people, they're new people. You once were dead in trespasses and sin, dead in your spirit. You've been quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation in Christ. Jesus has given you a new life. He's given you a fresh start. It didn't matter how broken you were, how hopeless you were, how enslaved to sin and self and Satan you may have been. In Christ Jesus, we have been made new. There is the new creation factor. We've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. We've experienced His life-transforming grace. And because we're new in Christ, we want to tell others they can be new in Christ as well. We want to say, you can be set free. You can be forgiven. You can be delivered. You can have peace with God. You can have a significant life. You can know God in an intimate, personal, saving way. You can experience a fresh start, a second birth, a new birth. And you know what? You don't have to be seminary trained to tell somebody what Jesus has done in your life. You don't have to go off to Bible college. You don't have to be trained in some evangelism method. I hope that many of you will avail yourselves of the evangelism training that we provide here, our faith Sunday school evangelism training. Our next semester starts this week on Tuesday evening. Free meal at 5 and training starts at 6. And I hope that many of you will be here for that. There's no charge to you. And you will go in the company of a trained soul winner to learn how to share the gospel. It can be increasingly effective with training. But I want to tell you, the problem in Lakeview is not a lack of training, it's a lack of motive. A lack of desire to get the gospel out. I heard about an old fellow out in Texas, a woodcutter who was in his 60s, couldn't read or write, and he was led to the Lord by a missionary by the name of Paul Bell. And when he came to faith in Christ, he said to Mr. Bell, he said, I can't read or write, so I want you to teach me John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want you to teach me one verse of that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And he promised to come back to church later and be baptized. So Paul Bell taught him John 3:16, taught him a verse of What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and the man disappeared. Next Sunday came, and they thought he might come and be baptized, but he didn't. The second Sunday came, he didn't show up. The third Sunday came, and he didn't show up. And then on the fourth Sunday, he showed up again. And he had in tow with him five other men. And when the invitation song was sung, all five came down the aisle with this man. And they all said, we've been led to Christ through his testimony and his witness, and we're here to confess our faith in Christ, and we want to be baptized and follow Christ. He just knew one verse of one song and one verse of the Bible, but he had a passion to lead people to Christ. The old woodcutter only lived, they said, two more years, but in the next 2 years, he led over 50 men to the Lord Jesus Christ using one verse of Scripture and one verse out of the songbook. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What motivated Paul? Well, there was the fear factor, and there was the love factor, and there was the new creation factor. And finally, in verse 18, there was what I'm calling the resurrection factor. Motive for the resurrection factor. Look at this. Paul writes in verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God gave Paul the ministry of reconciliation. And when God saved you, when God saved me, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We aren't saved just to go to heaven by ourselves. We are saved to be ministers of reconciliation, to take as many people to heaven with us. Look in verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. When Jesus went to the cross, he provided a way of reconciliation for guilty sinners to know God. The latter part of verse 19. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's no way that a guilty sinner can be reconciled to God apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so until people hear of Jesus and what he did on the cross, they can't be reconciled to God. Now, Paul said he had been given the ministry of reconciliation, and he says to the Corinthian Christians, verse 20, we, not I, but we are Christ's ambassadors. And so as the Corinthians were to be Christ's ambassadors, you and I are to be the ambassadors, the representatives of King Jesus in this world, beseeching men and women to be reconciled to God. If you're a Christian, that's your ministry. The human race is alienated from God. Guilty. Facing the judgment of God. Facing separation from God forever. That's the human predicament. And yet there's good news. There's hope. Reconciliation is possible through what Christ Jesus did on the cross. And Paul said, one of the things that motivates me is I've been made an ambassador, a minister of reconciliation. And so have you, and so have I. Why bother with evangelism? It's a good question. Because some folks are going to say, well, you narrow-minded Christians, you're just trying to impose your religion on us. And one religion is as good as another. That's a lie. One religion may be as good as another, but there's only one way to heaven. It's not religion, it's a relationship. And his name is spelled J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. In this city, there are thousands of people, permanent townspeople, and university students are here for just a few years. Thousands. Not in anybody's church right now. Not in anybody's church. They need Christ. You and I have some good news. It's time to quit playing church and get on with the business of evangelism. Jim Elliot, as you know, perhaps many of you will know, was a young missionary who was martyred for his faith, killed by the Wadani people in the jungles of Ecuador 50 or so years ago. He kept a diary, and he wrote many letters when he was a college student during his student days. When he was 21 years of age, he wrote this letter to his parents. It's recorded in the book of his life, The Shadow of the Almighty. I conclude with this one quote. Describing Christians of his day, he said, "We are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know a power the 20th century does not reckon with. But we are harmless and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in the battle to the death with the principalities and powers in high places. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous. Oh, that God would make those of us who are a part of the Lakeview Baptist Church family dangerous." Would you pray with me? God, that is our prayer, that we would be dangerous, we would be a threat to Satan.